The Sunday Scripture Podcast is a weekly look at the scripture passage coming up on Sunday morning. I'm Joe Cate, and I'm joined by three of my favorite people to talk to on any subject. My brother-in-law, Carl, from Clover, my brother-in-law, Shane, from Elgin, and one of my best friends in ministry, Brad, who serves with his wife, Megan, at Bethel UMC in downtown Spartanburg. Welcome back to the Sunday Scripture Podcast. We are in the Easter season, directly following Easter Sunday, and we are reading lectionary texts for the next little while. The lectionary text is Luke 24, 36 to 48, which is directly following Jesus appearing to people on their way somewhere else and truly surprising them for who he was and what that meant for them. But we're also going to read Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is part of the lectionary as well. Typically, when you're reading lectionary passages, you have an Old Testament history section, you have a psalm section, the songs, the emotions, everything, the highs and the lows, the gospel story of Jesus, and the letters to churches after Jesus's death and resurrection. But after Easter, and Brad, you tell me if it's other times as well, after Easter, Acts replaces that Old Testament history text for a stretch of time. And today, it's Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 2. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Skipping just a little bit for time, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Powerful words from Peter to the people, powerful actions. Lot to break down. Carl, what did you see or hear?
The part you skipped is my favorite part. Where?
Go ahead. Break it down.
Verse 8, jumping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. If you've been to Sunday school, there's a song about that, right? And so as a kid, I remember singing that. And I remember arguing with my mother because I think the lyrics to the song is jumping and leaping and praising God. And I was saying, "Ma, jumping and leaping are the same thing. The scripture says walking." So this has a childhood memory to reading this story, but they recognized him as the one who used to sit out by the gate. And so they were just wondered, they were just amazed at what had happened to him. Verse 10. So I don't know. What do I see here? Who gave the disciples the permission and or idea to heal people?
I mean, I think that's probably goes back to Jesus. That's what he says to them in that last conversation they have before he's betrayed there in the garden. You remember back to, I think it's, you know, in John's gospel, he says, "You're going to do greater things than I do." And I believe that this is what he's talking about. This is those things that he did, but also even more. The Holy Spirit's at this point has already come upon them. The Holy Spirit is poured out according to Luke and Acts in Acts 2. If you read John's Gospel, John has the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples the night of Jesus's resurrection, which is an interesting note. But this is the way in which they're able to do what they're able to do is because Jesus has kind of given them the power, given them the authority through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That'd be the easiest answer.
I'll take you through some takes from the group tonight at Three Friends. One was, this man was literally lame in this moment, but all humans are lame from birth. We all have frailties, things that halt us, things that stop us altogether, things that keep us from getting to do the things that we're doing. And we should not look at a man who was lame, but how we are all in that pain and that struggle. What's your take on that first one?
I mean, I think that there's something significant about the fact that the man was lame from birth. In that it wasn't, I mean, this was something that he had experienced his entire life. So I think that's part of the belief is that Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, the Acts of Apostles. So when Luke's writing this story, I think that there's some legitimacy there to think about this man in particular, to correlate all of us as far as like we're all broken and sinful, I guess would be the way in which some people would portray that. I don't disagree with that. I don't know that that shows the power that the disciples had in this moment. Like, I want to say that this is a display of ultimate authority and power that these disciples now have, which would then be a part of what the church would go on to do and to experience. So to just simply say, well, this is everybody. I guess. Sure.
Yeah, I think there could be a correlation. I want to put a pause in that for just a second, though, and come back and say that I was wrong in saying this disciples healed him, I think. And I find it interesting that as chapter 3 begins, in the NIV version that I'm looking at, it's got a little title to the chapter. And it says, Peter heals a crippled beggar. Peter explains that God has done this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And no, I think that this is why the story, that's the most important point of the story, that he's saying, why are you guys so surprised? This is the God of our fathers. This is, and so I missed the point by saying, trying to be flippant about who gave the disciples permission to heal. They're not healing anybody. He just told the guy to get up. It's the guy's faith and God's power that enabled him to walk and then eventually, you know, weep and praise God.
I mean, I think is true for, you know, to even go back to what Joe's point was, it's like, it's not, you know, the church that's saving anybody. It's Jesus. It's God that's doing the saving, right? I mean, this is what sort of differentiates some, you know, some groups of Christ followers from other groups of Christ followers. And like, we don't do the saving. Peter and John didn't do the saving of this man. They didn't do the healing. It was God's power working through them. And that's the same of what we experience in the church today. Like, I, as a pastor, don't save anybody. I'm incapable of doing that. I can barely make ends meet myself, much less trying to save anybody else. Holy cow. No, that's all about Jesus.
All right. Speaking of making ends meet, he's got a lot of help, but it's only daily needs. He gets carried every day. He gets enough food every day. He gets enough money every day, like maybe, to get through that day only. And this is getting beyond daily needs to something far deeper. He's stuck outside the gate, and a pretty significant change from his daily routine.
Just let me pause there for a second. I mean, the temple was a good place to beg, right? because you have that concept of piety connected to generosity. So these are faithful Jewish people who are walking into the temple every single day.
Mm-hmm.
So of course makes sense that they're going to be there. And there is some commands that they would be following of like helping the poor. So sure, like him being there, but this healing that has occurred through the hands of Peter is life-changing. That's game-changing. That's transformative. This is what we talk about with the gospel is like, if this isn't just a, oh, you're healed and you can go off and do whatever. No, this transforms this man's life in its entirety.
Absolutely. Carl, you've gone around Charlotte a good bit. How much do you get into downtown?
Not much anymore, but I used to be downtown a lot. And it's okay. Uptown for those of us who live in the Charlotte region.
Hmm. Is there an uptown and a downtown, or is it only uptown?
No, it's uptown. Technically, Charlotte's on a hill. Trade and Tryon, the center of the city, is uphill. And then also, I think the city fathers like the idea of being positive. Apparently, downtown may have a negative connotation where they like the idea that if we said uptown.
I like that. All right.
And also one more thing, Charlotte's not big enough to have both an uptown and a downtown. So it's uptown.
I gotcha. Midtown. Atlanta has a midtown. One thing, when you are walking in big cities and you see people that are hurting, people that need generosity, people that may not be looking for that, but also are just in a really tough place. And I think all of us, maybe I should just speak for myself. There's times when there's ways you can help, and there's times when you can't, and there's times you just, it's hard to see and observe. And one of the things that floored us tonight is verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him. The man wasn't trying to get Peter's attention like everybody trying to get Jesus's attention for themselves or for others. Peter looked at him first, straight at him. And then he said, hey, look at me. So what do you think about that angle on this text of truly looking at someone to kick it off?
Yeah, well, I mean, I like that. That's, but I just came from being, we stayed in downtown Durham for 3 nights during spring break. And downtown Durham has a significant homeless population. And we walked down to the baseball game through 2 nights. We walked around town to exercise, walked to the bakery in the morning. And it is that concept of don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. Right? With any of them, or else they're going to ask for stuff. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, nowadays, I don't carry cash. Like, there's nothing I can really help them with as far as unless they want to go into a restaurant with me or something. And most of the people I experience don't really want that. They just want a couple of bucks to go do whatever the one they want to do with it. So,
mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Joe, you got me a little paranoid there when you started asking me about uptown, downtown, and I kind of knew where you were going, and I'm glad you didn't put me on the spot. But I can tell you that when my girls were younger and we were growing up, and even now today, when I have an opportunity, I try to be a good example. And what I generally try to do is get an opportunity where we're actually eating something, and I'll get something to go, and I'll give it to somebody we saw earlier.
Yes. But
if I'm by myself, I don't know that I provide a good example to myself. I tend to try to not see them, try not to look them in the eye. I think that Peter, verse 4 says, Peter looked intently at him, as did John. This is something that they could have given him enough, and it would have been enough.
Mm-hmm.
They looked at him, and they knew they didn't have any money, but looking at him and seeing him, and this is a buzzword, a phrase that we use in today's culture a lot, he was seen. But not only was he seen, because he looked back, and that Peter did commanded him in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He had the faith to do so. I think the looking at him intently was all part of it. I think it was necessary. I think it had to have occurred that way.
Yeah, it's powerful. Two things that tie back to Jesus's life and his lineage. Brad, do you think he intentionally said of Nazareth to point out his humanity, Jesus's humanity and humble beginnings?
Yeah. I mean, I think it makes him a real person. So yeah, it wasn't just, and I mean, it really distinguished who they're talking about. That it is Jesus of Nazareth. That was how he was identified. So yeah, the human part of that.
And Carl, if you're this faithful Jewish person that goes into the temple as routinely as you can, you heard about all this madness that went on, violence that went on, a guy who claimed that he was the one and didn't turn out well as best you heard it. And now we're speaking to this person, we're healing this person. And the one healing him doesn't tie back to Jesus as the endpoint. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's pointing out the faith tradition of the people walking in the temple way back.
Yeah, and I think that the scriptures that we have read leading up to Easter Sunday, there were plenty of references to the prophets. And I think that Peter just continued in Jesus's example, reminding everyone that Jesus is the one who the prophets told us about.
As the fulfillment, the continuation of that story, not the destruction of that story.
Right. That's right.
Is entirely significant. Yeah. Brad, I didn't give you any warning on this, but I don't guess I ever do. So thoughts on the gate names and where he was, do you have any takes on that? The gate called Beautiful and Solomon's Colonnade.
Yeah. I mean, these are just, yeah, they would have been prominent places that people would have known where they were. I mean, again, it's a little bit lost for us unless you have a very good understanding. Solomon's Colonnade was a place where a lot of teaching took place that would have been frequented. There were several different gates that allowed entrance into the city, into the different areas of into the different courts of the temple. So all of these would have been kind of distinguishing markers that people would have known back in the time that this was written.
Well, and Luke wrote Acts, right? Is that correct?
Yes.
So isn't Luke our reporter? Isn't he the guy who has details?
Yeah, he was a doctor in all likelihood, and so he provides some in-depth details that other gospel writers lack. So, yeah,
in telling the story, he's giving pertinent facts. In other words, this isn't a story he dreamed up. This happened, and it happened at this gate. That all of that makes sense. And by the way, you know, 58 years old, read scripture all my life. I never really understood the different writing styles until Brad pointed them out earlier this year in these podcasts. It's been really fascinating to spot it when we're reading the text.
Yeah. And
I wonder, go ahead.
I was just gonna say, we sort of jumped over that first verse too, of like the fact that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour to pray at 3:00. So that was like one of the hours. And so while we immediately associate the fact of like, oh no, they, you know, Jesus was crucified, he resurrected, and then everybody became Christian. That's not how that played out. Like, they were still faithful, trying to be faithful Jewish people. And for a long time, these Jewish people were considered, you know, like a denomination of Judaism. It wasn't until later that they became a separate faith tradition unto themselves.
And we considered them after the resurrection just going back home.
Right.
And it goes beyond that to them resuming their faith practices with the people who would have been there, at least a portion of them that day. It's, we've got beef with people with far less implications and far less trouble, and we're angry far more. That's pretty remarkable.
Yeah. Joe, one more thing. I think we want to get to Luke as well, but the thing that jumped out at me also in reading this is because before Easter Sunday, we did a podcast about Peter denying Christ. And so now he's healing in the name of Christ. I'm sure the theologians have dug deeper into this and talked about it ad nauseum, but it is fascinating that our brother Peter stumbled, but yet he got himself together and he continued the mission, right?
Yes. Someone tonight referred to him as a reformed smoker. This is what's y'all's deal? Why can't you pick this up? Pick it up like I did. It's just he flipped the switch and figured it out. He was able to understand it and moved on. So, like you said, we'll look at Luke 24, starting with verse 36. So if you're talking about the author of the Gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts, we're going backwards in time. But this is the primary text for Sunday. While they were still talking about this, that this being the story of the walk to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Brad, what'd you see?
Well, I mean, just their fear of thinking that it's a ghost. I think that's sort of the direction I'm going to go with this text this weekend, is to think a little bit about the ghost stories that we tell, and what mm-hmm. do ghost stories do? Do they scare us? Do they intrigue us? Do people believe in them? Do people chase them? And how all that plays out. I think for me, that's sort of what stands out this year.
Does anybody find it funny that Jesus says, "Hey, what you got to eat?" And they give him fish.
It was one of the first things brought up tonight. And, you know, why that detail? And what we discussed was him truly being there, his humanity, his divinity. This is not a story. He's truly there, truly eating. The eating is a action that shows his presence.
It's a very human, it's a human thing. Like, this is the way in which to prove that he is bodily resurrected, is by having to eat something.
So, right? Brad, help me quickly. It feels like other gospels accounting for this story, the disciples are actually grabbing his hands and his feet, looking at the wounds. Is this something that I dreamed, or is this covered in other gospels?
I would bet that where you're picking that up has more to do with the way in which this has been portrayed in art. over the years.
Okay. Yeah, probably.
Because like, there's a very prominent, God, I can't think of who the artist is. I'm assuming it's like a Renaissance artist, but there's a very prominent one of like Jesus literally like lifting up his side and Thomas getting ready to stick his finger in the yes. side of him. I can't think really? Of who the artist yeah. is for that. But it there are so many pieces of art that have kind of led us to believe that there is some kind of touching that takes place.
Okay, so it's not in the text, but he
I don't
showed,
think it's in the text. Yeah.
He showed them his hands and his feet. Well, we know that nails were driven through his hands and his feet, right?
You can say with certainty that nails were driven through his hands.
His
there
hands.
Is some discrepancy whether or not the feet
right.
were nailed or whether or not the feet were tied.
Right.
Sometimes they tied their feet. Sometimes they nailed their feet.
But this is us as humans interpreting things. And so if he showed him his hands, then he's showing the wounds too. Unless the wounds are healed. What do we believe? I mean, it's not in the text.
I read it last week. I read John 20:19-30 and showed that picture as part of the illustrations that I always provide when I read the text. Jesus came and stood.
Is it Caravaggio? Is that the picture? It's an Italian from like 1600s.
Yeah, I'm not sure who the artist was, but I know for a fact it's the exact one you were describing.
It's called The Incredulity of St. Thomas. That's the secular version.
That's judgy. You judgy title artist. All right, though the doors were locked, yeah. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, it doesn't say then Thomas did it, but right. Jesus said to do it.
Right. I just read this tonight with my Bible study because we're in John. And like that absolutely happens, but there is no evidence that Thomas touches him. Thomas's response is my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
So like, I don't know that there is any, and he says to Mary, you don't grasp onto me. Don't hold on to me. You can't touch me. So like, I don't know of the touching. I think the eating is what makes it human. Like they don't need to touch him. They watch him eat.
It's also the thing that energized and expanded and called people to their ministry over and over again in the Gospels, eating at a table. It's the thing that in the previous story, the walk to Emmaus, that helped them recognize him, broke the bread and gave them the elements, and it's like, oh man, it's him. So I think it's not only, I think it's probably maybe 80-10, 90-20, it's a resurrection, but it's also meal significance of connection the way that they've done so many times.
All right, so one more thing. Look at the order of the way in which this plays out. So verse 38 says, he said to them, why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And he says, look at my hands, touch and see, blah, blah, blah. And then verse 41 says, while in their joy, disbelieving.
Mm-hmm.
And still wondering.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to them, have you anything to eat? So like they're still in that mentality, like they're seeing him in the flesh and they're still going, I don't understand what is happening right now. And so to prove that it's real, that's when he asks for something to eat.
Mm-hmm.
But then, and I don't want to be a nitpicker here, but in 44, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Well,
mm-hmm.
that he's talking about the past here, right? While right. I was still with you, but he's with them now.
Right.
So yeah. that also,
that could be a translation thing too. Like, yeah. I don't know what the Greek is there. That may be where we messed that up as far as English is concerned. Because I know what you're saying. I completely understand that. Because it's like that is confusing a little bit.
better to say original, when I was originally with you.
Yeah.
Or first with you.
Or way back in the day.
I'm trying to see some other stuff we circled tonight.
And it's the spoke unto you. So, like, the spoke is a past tense. But it was that while I was yet still with you. That's confusing for people.
I was still with you. In other words, I'm not with you anymore. Is the way I interpret that.
Won't be with you in the future mentality. Yeah.
But I do like the way he was just kind of, showed up. You know that Seinfeld episode, Elaine gets accosted by this guy who just kind of shows up. He's kind of a lurker. And she gives him Tic Tacs so she can hear him coming. Jesus is just all of a sudden he's there. He's just there.
Yeah. the workplace guy that always.
Where'd
you not
come
a frightening
from?
Guy. Workplace guy.
Yeah.
And he continues to be there.
So time frame of this is still, so time frame wise, this is still the day of the resurrection. You realize that? Like, no time has passed.
No, I did not realize
According
that.
To Luke. So, like, resurrection occurs on the first day of the week. The women go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene. And again, this is Luke's version. Blah, blah, blah. All that takes place. Peter runs to the tomb. Doesn't find anything. Verse 13 of chapter 24. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus. As it was getting evening, they go in, they break bread, he appears to them. Then they leave, they rush out, they return to Jerusalem to the disciples, and that's where our story picks up. So this is night of that Easter day. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them.
Man, that makes me think of the creation story. It says it was morning, it was evening, the first day. It's like, whoa, a lot happened on that day.
Yeah.
Just between us, just curious question.
Just between us and everybody.
just us. Just you and me and Carl asking this question. I was flying and I was listening to another podcast, and I thought about, and on the third day he was raised. And I was doing some quick math on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Why is it the third day?
Yeah, it you're not alone. It doesn't add up. Friday's the first day. He dies on a Friday. Friday's the first day. Saturday's the second day. Sunday's the third day for us as Christians. Okay. So it's on the third day. That's the easiest way. And that's like, don't outthink the room, because it's less than 48 hours, right?
Okay.
It's third 2 days, right?
Third day on the calendar.
Yeah, it's the third day.
I asked this question. I didn't get a lot of traction. Do you see a parallel between 38, where Jesus says to the disciples, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind?" And going back to Acts with Peter. And he says, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" I think about lectionary organizers and how the way I described tonight, Brad, and you adjust this as you see fit. The gospel is the protein, and the other texts are the vegetables, the starch, and the dessert. Is there something to Jesus's declaration and Peter's declaration that might draw a tie for people that put these two texts together? It's not a given these two texts would be together in the lectionary.
No, I think these are post-resurrection. These are important things happen. So resurrection has happened, Pentecost has happened. And so both of those stories kind of take place afterwards. I think probably the biggest correlation would be, it almost sounds a little bit like Peter is mimicking Jesus.
That's what I thought.
Right? Like he's sort of, but I mean, like that makes sense that 50 some odd days later, Mm-hmm. You know, if this is Resurrection Day, then, you know, 50 days later is when Pentecost occurs. And then our story from Acts 3 occurs some days after Pentecost. So, you know, 55 days later. I mean, if that's something that the teacher has said to them in that moment that just sort of seared on Peter's brain, that it would make sense that that would be something he goes back to.
All right.
Later
you guys, on. Did you guys tape some of your early sermons? I mean, Brad, I know that your church has a YouTube channel, so you guys videotape, you record your services. But when you were in divinity school and you prepared messages, you probably taped them, right?
Yeah.
You had to have a VCR.
If you went back, if you went back.
You had like a cassette tape.
Yeah, I don't care what medium, but it could be analog, it could be digital. It could be just imprinted in on your mind. And if you could remember back on your delivery, on your pace, on your catchphrases, on the way you do things, you picked up stuff from your teachers and from pastors who inspire you. That's what's happening here, I think.
100%. Yep. 100%.
Comedians. So I think there's a lot of comps between comedians and ministers and the way people talk, the way they frame an argument, and the way they build up tension and then release it. They're very, very similar. Let me ask you something. I don't think I ever asked you all this. Always ask the group, if you were going to speak on this text in the morning, which text would you pick?
I mean, I'm preaching on the Luke gospel. I mean, on the Luke's passage, like the gospel of Luke, sorry.
Okay. Carl, which would you pick?
Yeah, I would pick Luke as well. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the Acts passage. I think Luke is the continuation of the resurrection story more in present day as opposed to a little bit later on.
Sure. Anything else?
Well, so you talked about the lectionary text of being like the gospel being the protein and everything else sort of being the side dishes or whatever. I don't necessarily know that that's a bad metaphor to use. I'm sure that there are probably some Old Testament scholars out there who'd be like losing their minds talking about like having to the thought of elevating, you know, another part of the Bible above something else. Because I think,
sure,
for some people, it's all supposed to be equal. I don't necessarily treat it that way. To me, I'm always going to be thinking about the gospel first. Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John are going to take precedent over everything else. I mean, that's where I find the Jesus story. And I feel like that is where some Christians lose it a little bit, is that they forget Jesus's words and they want to lean more on some Old Testament passages, or they want to lean more on Paul, or they want to lean, you know, worrying about the, you know, what's to come and the end times, and they look at John's revelation. Like, no. Let's stick with Jesus.
All right. So the Gospels are the protein. Luke 24, verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Protein.
That's what I'm saying. And I say it too to say, you know, the amazing chef shows that we've watched. I guess Top Chef would be our favorite throughout the years. That competition is, those things need to marry up. Don't just put something on the plate. And there have been plenty of ministers that just put something on a plate to get through the service. The scriptures are picked to complement each other and help elevate the message, not only of the entire Bible, but of Jesus's message. So that's what I say is the emphasis of Christians is the gospel. And then the other passages that the gospel magnifies or continues or precedes help just explain that story even further and give you layers in the reading of the text that help you going forward. Anything else?
Yeah, Joe, what kind of fish are you eating?
none. Yeah, I don't want that. Either I would get the chicken plate the grilled chicken place.
Which is why Brad asked.
Well, of course he did. And listen, Brad and I were by the Sea of Galilee at a restaurant where, like, you get the St. Peter's fish. That's what you do. And there's also a kid's pizza. And I got the kid's pizza, and Brad said, why don't we be adults and be brave? And I said, I'm in a whole other country away from everything that I ever know and love. So I'm pretty brave already. And I'm just going to eat pizza. So deal with it. That goes back to what? 2008?
Seven, 2008, somewhere around there.
Yeah. Ordained in seven. We went that summer. Oh, so maybe it's seven.
No, it wasn't. We were ordained in seven, so we went in 08 because it was February.
Yeah. So,
so the following
get
year.
The
so you're right.
Grilled chicken or the cheese pizza. And you know what? It was great. And fantastic.
But you eat hummus now, so we're proud of you.
Listen, we had an authentic meal off the grid one of those nights. Lots of stuff passed around the table, and I tried some of it. It's great.
Yeah, that's right.
Shawarma.
Yeah,
Shawarma got me through the week.
Carl, we walked in this restaurant. So one night, you know, every night we were having dinner in the hotel room. And so one night we were like, we're going to go find a restaurant. And so we walked down to this restaurant called Pasha's. I don't even know if it's still there anymore, but we walked in and they were like, what do you want? We're like, we don't know. Like, you want to do families? You want to do family style? We're like, sure. I still, to this day, don't know how much money we paid for that meal. It was a lot.
Mm-hmm. I don't remember it being insane.
No, I want to say it was close to like $65.
You mean a person?
Yeah.
What? Authentic meals. It was pretty legit.
Yeah, it was awesome.
Yeah. Ate a couple things. It's fantastic. Fellowship. Venturing out. Off the grid. Anything else? Cool. All right. Two text post resurrection people who are shocked, frightened, happy, amazed, excited. And what on earth are we going to do now? And then they're called to be witnesses, right? You saw all this. You saw everything that preceded it. Now you're going to go forth from this place and witness to it. That's what we read in 24. And then many, many days later in Acts, you see somebody actually witnessing to it. So powerful stories this week of people sharing what they learned and overcoming some barriers that they had in the past. Thank you, Carl. Thank you, Brad. Three friends should be on next week. I don't expect to travel. Sermon audio will be there with the link to Brad and Megan's services. And Brad, you want to share Megan's news about where she's going?
Yeah, so Megan has been tentatively appointed, because nothing's official until we go to annual conference in June. But she has been appointed to St. Paul United Methodist Church here in Spartanburg, over on the east side of town. So potentially some new listeners in the future, maybe. I don't know. So pretty excited for her. We are not getting another associate at Bethel, or another pastor at Bethel. So I'll be flying solo again. And so it's going to be a little bit of a challenge to try and make up for all the amazing stuff she's done over the last 3 years. But it's been a blast. We have loved every second of it and are sad to see it go. But given the world we live in and some financial restraints that the church has, we just felt like it was the right time to make this decision. So
I'm glad she's got a great spot locally. And we'll put the hyperlink to that service as well. Maybe have her on to talk about it. Thank you all for joining us. Thank you, everyone, for streaming or downloading the show. New stuff coming out soon. Have a great week and join us again next week.